time of silent confession, followed by our court. Read to you this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and read various portions of it, verses 1 through 4, and then 12 through 23, and then 35 through 49. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then at verse 12, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He didn't raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at His coming. Then in verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body which shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would add Your blessing to the preaching of it this morning, that we might fix our hope firmly in the resurrection of the dead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Since today is Easter Sunday, I want us to ask some important questions. Right? Why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? So what? That He rose from the dead, right? What relevance does His resurrection have for our hope of life after death? Many Christians find it difficult to answer those questions. We know that Jesus' resurrection is important, but we're unclear exactly how it shapes our view of life after death. There is a significant confusion among the people of God. Now, it's no surprise that people in the world are confused about what happens after death, right? That's not surprising. As our society has become increasingly secular and godless, its analysis of death has become increasingly vacuous and shallow. Watch a movie which includes a funeral scene, and its message will be one of two things, right? On the one hand, some want to declare that death is no big deal. It's just a normal part of life. It's one of the cycles of existence. One advocate of this position writes that death is nothing at all. It does not count. I've only slipped away into the next room. Nothing has happened. Everything remains exactly as it was. I am I, and you are you, and the old life we lived so fondly together is untouched, unchanged. Whatever we were to each other, that we still are. Call me by the old familiar name, continues. Speak of me in the easy way which you always use. Put no difference in your tone. Wear no forced air of solemnity or sorrow. Right, this is one attempt to deal with death. Death is nothing at all. But there are others who realize that that is just a bald-faced lie. They have faced the grief of loss. They have felt the tears rolling down their face while some idiot says death is normal. They have struggled with heartache and despair. They know that death is a big deal, right? It's an enemy. It's not normal and right. But though they see the ugliness of death, they don't have any hope. All this proves, so they say, is that life is meaningless. Here we are, life has no point, it all ends in death. So they say, seize the day while you still have it. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right, both these tendencies reveal the inability of our society to deal meaningfully with death. On the one hand, closing its eyes to the awful reality of death, and on the other, using death to justify hopelessness and hedonism. If we as the people of God are going to be a light in that darkness, right, which is our calling to be the light of the world, to offer the light of the hope of the gospel in the midst of a dark world, a world that is perishing. Right? If we are to be that light, then it's critical that we clearly grasp the Christian hope in the face of death, that we be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. Unlike the world, we do have hope, and that hope is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. Unfortunately, it is precisely at this point that many Christians stumble. When we try to express our hope and how it relates to the resurrection of Jesus, we often stumble. Our hope, our expression of our hope as Christians, far from the sure and certain hope proclaimed in the New Testament, is often flabby and it's speculative. When confronted with the stark reality of death, when asked about the nature of the Christian hope, many Christians declare something like this: Jesus is risen from the dead, so we can be sure that we shall go to heaven when we die. Heaven is our hope. This is the most common Christian response to the evil of death. Perhaps it's your response, and you're wondering why I seem to be critiquing the idea. Isn't heaven our hope? You might be shocked to learn that the answer to that question is no. While heaven is a biblical concept, right? Paul says to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? When we die, we do go to be with the Lord in spirit. But the New Testament is very clear that heaven is not our hope. The Scriptures do not urge us to set our hope on going to heaven when we die. the immortality of the soul is not our hope. So what is our hope as the people of God? And how does it relate to the resurrection of Jesus? Our hope is the resurrection of the dead. That is what we believe. That is what we confess. Our hope is that one day Christ will return in glory to raise His people from their graves, and that we shall ever dwell with the Lord, body and spirit. That is our hope. Right? Paul writes to the Roman Christians, he says, "We also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," right? The Spirit of God has been given to us because of the resurrection of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. He's poured out the Spirit upon us. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but even we ourselves, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, perhaps precisely because we do have the Spirit, even we ourselves, Paul writes, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. We are eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. That is our hope. Paul reminds the Corinthians that the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. God loves your body. And that's why you're not to commit sexual immorality. God loves your body. And here's what Paul says, the Lord is for the body, and God both raised up the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by His power. That's our hope. We shall be raised from the dead. So Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, that his goal is to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Notice he does not say, my goal is to attain to heaven. My goal is to attain to the resurrection from the dead because the end of human history coincides with the return of Christ in glory, who will transform, this is verse 21 of Philippians 3, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. Jesus will transform our bodies so that they're conformed to His glorious body. Heaven is not our hope. The resurrection of the dead is our hope. Does that surprise you? We do not confess the immortality of the soul. The message this morning is intended to clear up the confusion that often circles in Christian circles and even circles in the world of what is the Christian hope for the future. Some years ago, ABC News called The Resurrection of the Dead when they were interviewing N.T. Wright about a book that he had written about the resurrection of the dead. They commented that N.T. Wright, in a radical departure from Christian belief, in a radical departure from traditional belief, teaches the resurrection of the dead. Well, why does ABC think that? Because many of us think that. So the message this morning is intended to help us clear up our confusion and to understand how our hope relates to the resurrection of Jesus. The consistent message of the apostles was that the resurrection of the dead is our hope. Christ will return in glory and we shall rise from the dead. So given that, you can understand why with the Corinthians who had many things screwed up, for which we can be thankful because Paul straightens them out and in so doing often straightens us out. But the Corinthians, For the Greeks, the idea of the resurrection of the body was offensive. They felt that the body was the prison house of the soul and that the whole point of salvation, as it were, in Gnostic thought, was to be delivered from the body. And so the Corinthians had begun denying the resurrection of the dead. Now, let us be clear. They weren't denying that Jesus rose from the dead. They knew that that was wrong. But what they were denying is that we are going to rise from the dead. Does that sound familiar? It does. Paul is really upset with them. He's really upset because in proclaiming, in marginalizing the resurrection of the dead, that is our resurrection from the graves, they were revealing that they totally misunderstood Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For Paul, the two are intertwined. So notice our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is preaching to them the very gospel which he had received and reminding them that the essence of this gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus back in verses 3 and 4. So then, verse 12, he gets to the problem. He says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, and clearly that is what is preached because that's what Paul just said, how do some among you, he says, say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That is, that the dead in Christ are not going to be raised. How is it that you're saying that the Christian hope is that we go to heaven when we die and we live forever as disembodied spirits? How can you teach such a thing? Something of that sort that the Corinthians were teaching. But notice what Paul says, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, notice how important that phrase is to Paul because he repeats it in verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. I want you to notice something very important in what Paul says. He does not say, if Christ is not risen, then the dead do not rise. Now, that's true, because Christ's resurrection is the foundation for our resurrection. But Paul's making a very different point here. He says, so intertwined are Jesus' resurrection and our future resurrection that if you deny the future resurrection, if you deny our resurrection from the dead, then you are denying that Jesus rose from the dead. That's Paul's point. If the dead are not raised in the future, then guess what? Christ has not been raised. You cannot keep one without keeping the other. And if you deny the future resurrection of the body, if you marginalize the future resurrection of the body, and that is our hope as the people of God, then pretty soon you'll be denying that Jesus rose from the dead. If heaven is our hope, then what's the point that Jesus rose from the dead? Why do we need his body to be out of the grave? We just need to know that he lives on in our hearts. That's all that's important. Right? Notice Paul says, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead out there in the future, then Christ is not risen. And notice what follows as a result, right? Notice what follows as a result. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. The word that Paul uses here for empty is the same word that Isaiah used to describe idolatry, the worship of idols, saying if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is useless. It's just like people who worship blocks of wood. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then stop worshiping Jesus. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is not who he claimed to be. But if he did rise from the dead, now that has a lot of implications. But notice the focus of Paul's argument is the Corinthians are denying that future reality. They're denying that the resurrection is our hope. If you do that, Paul says, then you reduce Christianity to something as useless as all the pagan ideas that are surrounding you. Verse 15, he says, yes, right? Not only is that true, that you're saying, you know, Christianity is just another species of idolatry. Yes, and we, that is we apostles, are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom apparently you say he didn't raise up. Right? If in fact the dead do not rise. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, you're saying, I'm a liar. It's a pretty serious charge. And if Christ is not risen, most significantly, verse 16, he just repeats his point as we already saw. Verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Without Easter Sunday, there is no Good Friday, right? Without Easter Sunday, there is no Good Friday. There's just another guy who got killed unjustly in the history of the world. And that's happened a lot, in case you don't know that. Right? It's happened a lot, right? There's no significance to Jesus' death without the resurrection from the dead. So Paul's whole argument is, if you deny our resurrection out there, if you deny that that is our hope, if you marginalize that that is our hope, then you are denying that Jesus rose from the dead. And if you deny that Jesus rose from the dead, then this whole thing is stupid. It's futile. It's empty. For if the dead do not rise, he says, verse 18, then also, right, not only are we still in our sins because Christ's crucifixion on the cross doesn't mean anything, it doesn't cover our sins. Then verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, right, those who have died in Christ have perished. He doesn't hold out the hope of heaven without the resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Without the resurrection of the dead, there is no resurrection of Jesus. And without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith is empty. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So this is why, right? So notice that Paul wants us to understand that the resurrection of the dead is of the essence of the Christian faith. Right? The future resurrection of the dead is of the essence of the Christian faith, not Jesus' resurrection. Now that's also true, but that's not Paul's point here. Paul's point is that the future resurrection of the dead, our resurrection, is of the essence of the Christian faith, such that if you deny our resurrection from the dead, then you are denying Jesus' resurrection, and therefore our faith is vain. And this is why the transition from the resurrection as our hope to heaven our hope is deeply disturbing. It's deeply disturbing. In fact, it is reflective of 20th century liberalism, which ended in declaring that Jesus' resurrection isn't really a resurrection. It just means that he lives on in the hearts and minds of our followers. The most important thing to note about the resurrection of Jesus is that he lives in your heart. Hogwash. The most important thing about the resurrection is that the tomb was empty. That Jesus rose from the dead. That's what is most important. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then you are still in your sins. But hear the good news, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. Right. Now Christ is risen from the dead. And notice what Paul says here. And he has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Right? What are the first fruits? They're the guarantee of the coming harvest. What harvest? You. Right? You are the harvest. Right? That your bodies, when you are buried, those bodies that are buried will rise again from their graves to be glorified and resurrected as was the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead. Notice it is not because Christ rose from the dead, we shall go to heaven when we die. That is not the gospel. The gospel is because Christ rose from the dead, we too shall rise. Whereas Adam brought death to all those who are in him, right? Notice verse 21. For since by man came death, right? Adam destroyed creation. He introduced death. He introduced this division between body and soul. Since by man came death, by man also, that is by the man Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, every person who is in Adam will die. Even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All those who are in Christ shall rise from their graves and appear glorious for all eternity. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. This is what we confess. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Notice verse 23. But each in his own order, right? Christ's resurrection in the middle of history is the pledge, the guarantee. It's God's promise of what awaits all of us at the end of history. This is why the Book of Common Prayer, in its glorious language, says that we believe in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. Why is it sure and certain? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Heaven is not our hope. That's not where we set our hope. Our hope is the resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, our hope is our resurrection. We aren't dependent on children dying and having visions of a nice place and then coming back to life and telling us how glorious it was. That is a flabby and speculative hope. Our hope is in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That is our hope. That's what we preach. That's what we proclaim, the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. And so note, right, the tragedy of ABC News proclaiming in a radical departure from traditional Christian belief. N.T. Wright teaches the resurrection of the dead. No, right? No. the idea that the very body placed into the earth shall be raised to glory at the coming of Jesus Christ and shall be of the same quality as Christ's glorified and resurrected body. This is our hope. And this is what we confess every time we recite the creeds. Right? You'll notice what is absent from the creeds. We believe that heaven is our hope. But what's there? We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's what offended, right? If you read Acts chapter 18 and Paul's preaching to the Athenians, the Greeks, again, who didn't like the idea of the body. It's when Paul gets to the resurrection of the body that the Athenians say, ah, okay, we were with you until then. But Paul couldn't preach the gospel without preaching the resurrection. And not just Jesus' resurrection, but our resurrection as well. So if the scriptures, right, so clearly identify the resurrection as our hope, why has it become so common to identify dying and going to heaven as our hope? There are a variety of reasons, right? First, teaching the resurrection of the dead does what? Well, it focuses attention on Jesus' resurrection. Right. Our hope as Christians is the resurrection of the dead, that these bodies will rise again. That is rather, it exclusively connects our hope with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But sometimes we want to have a hope that's a little broader based than that. We don't want to be so exclusive in saying our hope for life after death is connected directly to Christ. And without Christ, there is no hope. And so in our modern American context, you know, heaven is a little, you know, everybody can talk about heaven. And so we've started talking about heaven rather than the resurrection. And in some ways, I think this is a reflection of our desire to not be associated with the exclusivity of Christ. But as we've seen, as we've gone through the Gospel of John together, Jesus hits that again and again and again. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus. There is no hope after death except through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Another reason that many reject the resurrection of the body as our hope is because they find it absurd. Right? This was a problem faced by the Corinthians and their Greek neighbors. Right? How can we possibly believe that God is going to raise up our bodies? Our bodies rot and decay. How can we teach that they will be raised from the dead? It's this that Paul discusses beginning in verse 35. Someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? In other words, they're saying, come on, Paul. The whole notion of a resurrected body is absurd. Right? That can't possibly be true. How could God possibly be concerned about our bodies, or how, after thousands of years, is he going to know which atoms go with which person? That is silly. And let me say at the outset that that type of thinking is not a thing of the past. There are some who raise these types of objections today, who say that the resurrection is absurd, that, you know, really what the New Testament means when it talks about the resurrection is that when you die, you get a new body of sorts. Not, you know, the body that is put in the grave, that body's not going to rise from the grave. What happens is when you die, then you get a new body. Maybe you've heard that idea. Part of their rationale for that teaching is the supposed absurdity of teaching that our physical bodies will rise from the grave. Listen to one such person. He writes, if we may venture into the area of the absurd, let us examine the typical view of the resurrection. There's only a finite amount of material on the earth. The dust of our physical bodies has certainly been through many cycles of people through the generations. As dead flesh decays, it's reused by plants for nutrients, and back through the chain it goes. In the resurrection, who gets the atoms? The original owners? Do we time share? Are the atoms distributed equally with each person getting a portion? What about people born with deformities or missing limbs? Do they get the same physical shape when they are refleshed? In other words, this person is saying, come on, Paul. This whole notion of the resurrected body is absurd. Paul responds to that accusation by reversing it. Someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, foolish one. Right, Paul's saying, it's he who denies the resurrection who is absurd, not him. The denier of the resurrection is not wise enough to learn from the world that God made. Death and resurrection are woven throughout the world. We see them all the time. Notice what Paul says in verse 36. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, right? A grain of wheat, a grain of mustard seed, some type of seed. You put that in the ground, right? Perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God then gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Paul's point is this, right? We put a seed in the earth, the seed dies, as it were, but from that seed comes something truly glorious, right? When it pops out of the ground, does it look like the seed that you put in the earth? No. So note two points from Paul's analogy. First, Paul insists that there's this fundamental continuity between the seed and the body that comes from it. Right? The seed that dies is the source of the life of the plant that grows. You don't bury the seed and then have a plant grow somewhere else entirely on its own. Right? Spontaneous generation. Or you die and you get a new body in heaven. That does not work. There is continuity between the seed and the plant. The seed is the source of the plant. So too with the resurrection. The body that is buried in the ground is the source of the body that shall be. There is a fundamental unity or continuity between the body that's buried and the body that shall be. But notice also that alongside this fundamental continuity is a glorious discontinuity. The plant which emerges from the seed is far more glorious than the seed itself. And the plant that issues from the seed does so according to God's order. Right? God causes different plants to grow forth from different seeds. He knows precisely what kind of seed you are and what your body shall be like in the resurrection. The resurrection body shall be far more glorious than the body buried in the earth, just as the plant is more glorious than the seed. Right, Paul? So this is Paul's fundamental analogy, but then he also invokes several other analogies, right? Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, of animals, of birds, of fish. There are also celestial, terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. Right, in all of these examples, Paul's point is that even on a human level, we have things that share the same basic substance, but that differ from one another in glory. Some things are more glorious than others, even though they have the same basic substance. So then notice Paul bringing this home in verse 42, right? Both of these types of analogies. So also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. Even as the seed is sown in the ground, so the physical body is sown in the earth. It's laid to rest in the tomb. So what is this buried body like? What is this seed like? And then what does it look like when it's raised? Notice verse 42 again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Right? The same body that is sown is raised. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That is a body that operates according to food and drink, according to natural human processes. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That is a body that is driven by the Spirit of God, that is no longer dependent upon food and drink. Paul's not saying here there are physical bodies and immaterial bodies. That would not make any sense. Okay? And it would totally deny everything he's saying in the context. He's saying there are bodies that operate according to natural human processes of food and drink, and then there is the resurrection body that's no longer dependent upon those things, even though it can eat them. Jesus ate fish, but it's no longer dependent upon such things. Paul writes, there's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Right, there's a body in this time that operates according to natural forces and processes, and there is a spiritual body, that is a body animated by the Spirit of God. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He gives life. He doesn't just possess it. He gives life. He doesn't just possess it. However, Paul says the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Right? Right now, our bodies operate according to natural processes. But in the resurrection, we will no longer be dependent upon such things. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That is, we operate according to these natural processes. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Right? The man from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also, in the resurrection, bear the image of the heavenly man. And so Paul says, verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? Our natural bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But our bodies shall be changed in the resurrection. Our bodies shall be like Jesus' body. And his body was tangible. Touch me and see, he said to the disciples, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. Right? Jesus' body was not less physical than our bodies. It was more physical. His body was so solid that it was able to pass through the walls of the upper room where the disciples were hiding on that first Easter. Our current bodies cannot withstand the resurrection. Our bodies as they currently exist cannot enter eternity. They must be transformed and made really real. Our future is not less physical, but more physical. So, three brief things by way of application. Why preach on the centrality of the resurrection as our hope? Well, quite simply, as Paul illustrates here, because our resurrection and Christ's resurrection are inextricably linked. The resurrection of the dead is of the essence of the Christian faith. We do not teach the immortality of the soul. We teach the resurrection of the body. Why? Because Christ is risen. If we are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. A de-emphasis on the resurrection of the body will inevitably lead to a de-emphasis on the resurrection of Christ and the historicity of his resurrection. Second, the second point of emphasis is this. The resurrection is God's stamp of blessing on the creation. And it's the promise that the created order will continue throughout eternity. Matter is good. The resurrection is God once again looking out on his creation and seeing that it is very good. Note, therefore, that our bodies, your specific body, is good. God has given our bodies to us precisely so that we can enjoy him and glorify him with them. What we do with the body, therefore, is of paramount importance. It is not just our souls that matter. Remember Paul's words to the Corinthians, right? The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God is for the body. Your body matters. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So let us